Yep.
Let's see. Carol, you want to pray for us?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this spring day in Oregon, who keeps everything nice and green with the rain and flowers that are popping up. And we thank you for your creation and how beautiful you've made it. We thank you for being able to gather together and look into your word and see more about prophecy and the things that you have told us will happen in the future. We are thankful that we won't be a part of it. The rapture will happen first. And we pray that the Spirit will guide us as we look into this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We got a practical dose of how the Bible's to be applied this last week with my kids on the topic of end times. So they're learning that. You guys have a second? Here's what they're learning. When Paul or Peter or John or any author is writing, they're writing to a group going through something at that time. They're not thinking, I'm writing the Bible. There was no Bible on their mind. They're not thinking, the things that I'm writing are the inspired word of God. They're offering advice and wisdom. That's godly, right? No different than if somebody has a problem today and you guys give godly counsel to them. That's the word of God. It's godly wisdom, godly counsel, right? Now, it sounds different from that perspective because we have a view of 66 books being put together, which you know is not complete. There are letters that should be in here that are not because we don't have them anymore. So what my kids are learning is I get information from the Bible that's written to a group 2,000 years ago. And as I go through my life, I'm figuring out what applies and what doesn't. The information that I take has to be put to the test. Case in point, I'm gonna do a big boomerang circle, so buckle up. My kids don't go to public school for the education. They go to get hurt. My kids have to get hurt. They have to be made fun of. They have to be bullied. They have to be around people. They have to sit and work with the homosexual. They have to do it. Because nothing changes as far as you and your identity. Right? So now you're getting information. They go to school, and now this is happening, and it's conflicting my information. Okay, go through it, and you'll see looking back how you're going to learn. Right? Go through it. And you'll see looking back, don't avoid the tough circumstances. Don't avoid what the information needs. It needs your practical experience for it to become wisdom. Right? It needs that experience. Or else it's just information. You don't know. You don't know what it means. Same thing. So they had a conversation a couple days ago, and it was on end time study. And so they're talking to this person, and they're like, yeah, you know, the Bible says... Which, always be careful when someone says that. The Bible says. The Bible says to look for the signs and look for the end. And so we're going to do that. We're going to look for the end. And my kids are like, well, yes, it does say that. But to what group are they talking to? Like, who's looking for those signs? Short circuit, short circuit, short circuit. And I thought, excellent. Good job. Yeah, what group is looking for what signs? Right? And so as we're doing eschatology in our study of end times, it's good to see at what group is looking for what signs. We, as our time, can you turn these mics on a little bit, Dennis? I think I can hear a little bit of feedback. Thank you, sir. We don't look for the signs that are given to the nation of Israel to look for. So when the apostles in the Old Testament are asking, hey, when are the signs of the end going to be? They're talking about Daniel, Ezekiel, Joel, Zechariah. When are those going to be fulfilled? Because you came to establish your kingdom. Now we're realizing that this kingdom is not being established. You're actually going to go die on a cross. What? So when is this? When is this kingdom that you were going to come to establish? When is that going to happen? He gives those signs to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, to say, hey, look for these. The signs in Matthew 24, we know to be the first half of the 3.5-year, 7-year tribulation period. But people want to take those and say, well, the Bible says, Jesus said, as if Jesus is talking in the New Testament. Christ is not talking in the New Testament. He's talking in the Old Testament. But they want to grab it, and they're looking through lenses that apply to them today. Look, we're to look for these things. That's not true. That's a different group of people, right? We're not looking for any of those signs. Yes, those people were to look for those, the nation of Israel, in the first 3.5-year tribulation period. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So my kids learned a very valuable lesson. Anyone can make the Bible say whatever they want when they say, the Bible says. 100%, the Bible does say that. But it's not to you, right? It's like, well, Psalm says, David said, you know, Proverbs says, yeah, to who though? To what group? And people that only hang out with those that have their same perspective, when you question something like that, it's like, well, that's blasphemy. This is the Word of God. Who are you to? And it's like, well, it is the Word of God. But it's not what's the Word of God when you're giving godly advice to someone or godly wisdom to someone. That's still the Word of God. You're saying, here's what God's truth says. So when men in the Old Testament are writing Proverbs, it's not the law. They're writing principles to help young men follow the law. Interesting, isn't it? So when we come to eschatology, there are massive books that are this thick that cover topics that are this thick. Less than this, right? There are only verses and chapters on topics that get covered in a book this thick. So I say all that to say it's good when information is challenged, when I go through that experience, now I learn. Now I have wisdom. You have to have experience to have wisdom. People, especially today, mistake having lots of information on a topic for wisdom, for understanding. People mean well. They're nice when they say, hey, it says this, it says that, it says this, it says that. And it's like, okay, You're saying the right things, but who have you told that to? Who have you helped get through that? I don't know. You know, someone's anxious, let's say. Someone's anxious. And you have a Bible verse in Philippians that says, be anxious for nothing. Okay. Does that actually help them? Well, no, it really hasn't. You might want to change your tactics then. Because fighting anxious, just because it has the word anxious in it, doesn't mean that it's going to be for that person's anxiousness. What's the root cause of them being anxious? Right? It takes some discernment. It takes some time to figure out what to do. Coming full circle, so when we come to the 144,000 here in Revelation, we're not going to cover like different thoughts on what the 144,000, what people think that they are. We're just going to go into, on page 289, the characteristics of the 144,000. We're just going to go hit the ground running with our view, okay? So two main texts in Revelation describe the 144,000. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, and 14, 1 through 5. Revelation 7 is an intermission before the seventh seal is open. It's like a flashback to the beginning of the ministry of the 144,000 and gives a panorama of their activity. Revelation 14, 1 through 5 pictures 144,000 at the end of the tribulation. These texts highlight six main characteristics that provide insight into the identity and ministry of these 144,000 servants of God. So before we get into his layout here, what do you guys know about the 144,000 off the top of your head? What do you know about them already? Go ahead.
It's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, excellent. What else?
I think they're male virgins.
Mm-hmm. Correct. Yep, excellent. What else do we know? Anything else? That's about it.
And they follow the Lamb wherever he goes.
Follow the Lamb, right? His message. Exactly. Yep, they never give up. They're going to live throughout the whole 7 years. They're preaching the gospel. They're broke up worldwide here. And it's really, really neat to see what these men do. All right, so point number one he has here is they're purchased. So the 144,000 have been purchased from the earth. Then Revelation 14:3, the precious blood of Christ purchased these servants of God. They have been bought for a price. They belong to the Lord as his special possession. So these 12,000 Jews, okay, from every tribe, they're going to go out with the mission. They have their marching orders, if you will. And they're going to complete it. They're not going to get distracted. They're not going to veer off. They're always going to keep Christ in the forefront of their mind. And they're going to live through the whole 7-year tribulation period because God's going to seal and protect them to where they're going to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going the whole 7 years.
So then will they go into the millennium as people still?
That's a great question. I don't think it says. If it does, it went over my head. So we'll look at it together when that comes up. All right, they're prepared. So the 144,000 are prepared for God's service by being given his seal. They're in Revelation 7:3-4. Now, on the earth during the tribulation, the followers of the beast will bear his mark, which honestly, I didn't like this example because the followers of the beast is the world, right? Everybody. And he's comparing that mark with the mark that 144,000 have. And I thought a better comparison would be followers of the beast and the followers of Christ, the saints that are going to die. But they don't have a mark. So I just thought that 144,000 having a mark, mark of the beast, wasn't a very good analogy. You know, 144,000 chosen for God and a bunch of people choosing to serve Satan. Just wasn't the best for me, personally. That's just me being nitpicky, you know, no big deal. So, next paragraph there, Revelation 7 and 13 use two different Greek words, distinguishing these marks from each other. And again, all he's talking about is just their spiritual sealing is mentioned, and then like a mark given to them is also mentioned, two different Greek words. Okay, these seals, the 144,000 sets them apart, prepares them for God's service, and they're going to go forward here. Number three, they're protected. God's seal not only prepares 144,000 for service, but it also protects them. The seal is God's pledge of security. God seals 144,000 before allowing the four angels to bring their judgment on the earth. So they're not going to be bothered by all the judgments that are happening, right? So all these judgments are going to come down from heaven on the earth. They're going to be protected by all these. They're not going to be bothered by them. They're going to be okay. Any questions so far?
So, in my mind, he made a contradiction in the book where he said that the seal they get is spiritual, but in the same paragraph he said that it's physical.
Right. And he's using those two Greek words, and now we're stretching, right? So, for me personally, if I don't see something there, I don't want to force what I want to be in there, right? Because to me, it makes no difference. At the end of the day, the 144,000 are going to do a task, and they're going to do the task well, and they're going to complete their task. That's it, right? So trying to bring out more information for the sake of filling a chapter, to me, doesn't really do anything, right? Same with you. Yeah, it contradicts, or just there's no need for it, right? To even bring that stuff up, in my mind. Let's see, there at the top of 291, in Revelation 14, 1 through 5, John sees the 144,000 at the end of the tribulation standing triumphantly on Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem. Notice he doesn't see one less, but it's all of them. They've been preserved there, not one's been overlooked. They have come all the way through the tribulation and they're standing triumphant, victorious on the earth. God will preserve and protect his sealed servants for 7 years through the horror of the tribulation. His pledge of security will be fulfilled. All right, talks about being pure, and they're not going to be married. They're going to be virgin male Jewish guys accomplishing this task. Point number five, the 144,000, they persevere in their service for the Lord, even under the dire circumstances. During the terrible days of tribulation, they constantly follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Jesus is the Lamb, but he's also the Shepherd. And he knows the way, and the 144,000 follow him wherever he leads. And that's true, right? They're going to stay focused. Now, here's the thing. So if we're just to stop right here and look at what principles can I apply to my life? So we're going to take these things out of context. We're going to take them out of context, right? Just a principle that, or a conviction, which isn't doctrinal, so we can definitely not hold someone to our conviction or our conviction that we have. It's okay if other people have different convictions, right? Doctrine does divide. Doctrine, we have the same doctrine to have unity. Now, what kind of out-of-context principle can we apply to our lives knowing who the 144,000 are and what they're going to do? Anything?
You mean a wrong one or a right
one? I start with right usually. Yeah. Go ahead, Joe.
So I have a question before I give an answer to
that. Yeah.
In verse 4 of chapter 14, it says, these are those who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Versus in the book, he says, are pure virgins who have not defiled themselves with women. And I feel like that's an odd statement, because in marriage, we don't consider that defilement. Mm-hmm. And so I want to get clarity on what the author means by that. Because I would take the verse in Revelation to kind of be like, well, we know that they haven't defiled themselves because they're virgins. Mm-hmm. Versus, well, they're virgins because they haven't defiled themselves.
Yeah.
Does that make sense, what I'm asking?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, knowing that marriage is not being defiled, it would seem to come across that through all the temptation that is going on at this point, I mean, it's going to be rampant, right? That they don't give in to that temptation to defile themselves.
Right, because it seems like marriage isn't even really a thing at this point in the world.
Right. Okay. I mean, even if it is, it wouldn't be defiled. So they know that they are to just not partake of any women. And so the temptation, so knowing, hey, I'm here to do a task. And the temptation to want to go against that is going to be really, really high. And they're not going to defile themselves. They're not going to go against it.
Gotcha.
Yep.
Cool. Thank you.
Yep.
So then we can apply that temptation towards defiling oneself in this life leads you to not be pure.
Totally. I love it. Yep, really good. Anything else?
God protects his own until their time is up.
So when you say protects, what does protecting look like?
In this case, it's physical protection. Well, it depends if you think that God has an appointed time for you to die. So, is he going to protect you until that appointed time? Or
see, that's just
stupid.
Yeah, God may have an appointed time, but then a shooter comes in and shoots you before your time.
Maybe that was your time.
Now
maybe if you shoot yourself. If you're suicide, that's before your time.
Right, so evil is going to kick in.
Yeah.
I don't think God authored a shooter to go into a church or a Christian school and shoot a 9-year-old child.
No.
I mean, that's kind of a wicked view, right?
Right.
So that wasn't that child's time to get shot. Now, someone has a choice, right? Someone has a will to do evil, right?
Well, and even then, you could take that even further from the fall at the garden, because we see children that are lost in the womb, and I don't think God's offering that.
Right.
And that's just the corruption of the flesh. Mm-hmm.
So I also have to identify, when we say protect, what do we mean by that? Yeah. Yeah, so protection might not be a good one. Started out like a cool thought, but slowly tapering, like, it might not be a good one.
Well, I mean, like if you're driving down the road and, you know, somebody almost sideswipes you, and everybody always attributed it to the guardian angels, but I mean, sometimes physical protection.
So there are times, but here will be every time.
Right.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yep. So every time they're protected, every time they're not going to die, every time they're going to go through the whole 7 years, right? They're not going to be in heaven crying out to God from the altar saying, how long, O Lord, until you avenge me? They won't be in that group, right? So no matter what, they're always protected.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing.
Yeah, 100%.
Right now,
right. Yeah. Yep. So maybe not protection per se, but what other kind of perspective can we get? Because see, when we look at eschatology, that's what we have to look at, right? We have to look at principles or convictions. We can't look at, I'm looking for the Antichrist, or look at the chaos around us, the end's near. Well, no, those signs of chaos aren't ever for us. They're for a different group of people. So we can't use signs happening around us as a marker. So even when someone wants to say, yeah, that's true, but that but tells me you don't actually believe that. It's you are looking for signs of the end to happen.
So a better principle is number one, purchased. We're purchased and we belong to the Lord as his special possession.
I love that principle, yeah.
Yeah, not for, you know, the 144,000.
You were purchased, 100%. Yeah. Holy Spirit's going to seal you. So you're protected in one sense that you will never, never, ever, ever, ever feel God's wrath. You'll never see the lake of fire, ever. You're sealed until the day of redemption. So you might get hurt physically from evil in the world, but when you die, instantaneously, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So I am sealed in that sense, spiritually. But not physically.
Yeah.
So that'd be a good one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's even better.
It's better.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Excellent.
Well, so they have a responsibility, mm-hmm. And we have a responsibility. So I almost disagree, Carol. I think that we do have the same purpose, to be sharing the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yep. They're persistent. We see here in point number 5, the 144,000 will persevere in their service for the Lord, even under the dire circumstances. During the terrible days of the tribulation, they constantly follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Jesus is the Lamb, but he's also the Shepherd. He knows the way, and the 144,000 follow him wherever he leads. We can also be persistent, right? We can be intentional. We can be persistent. I'll talk more about this at the 11 o'clock hour. Some really cool things that have Ephesians that kind of go along with this in principle. Point 6, they're preachers, the Jewish servants, fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's kind of a cool statement. During the tribulation period, there appears to be a cause and effect relationship in Revelation 7 between the 144,000 Jewish believers in verses 1 through 8 and the innumerable crowd of Gentile believers in 9 through 17. The ministry of the 144,000 brings about salvation for millions of people. They will be the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen. These sealed servants of God will fulfill Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world and is testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Revelation 7 provides a panorama of God's saving work during the tribulation. The 144,000 reveal God's passion to save people, even in the midst of the unspeakable judgment of tribulation. To the very end, the Savior will graciously continue to seek and to save those who were lost. And that's just it. Every single time period of mankind, God will always allow for a way for man to call on his name. He'll allow it. Right? The just live by faith in every single era of man. Whether it's before the law, 2,500 years before the law, in Noah's time, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we had Job. That time, the just live by faith. They live as a creator God. They're calling on him. It's reflecting in their behavior. They're moving forward. With that, we see the nation of Israel, even in Egypt, proclaiming God before the law. They come out, Exodus chapter 20. God gives them the law. They say, yes, we'll do that. They go out, and they try to live out that law. Or they live for God and are obedient to the law. The law never saves any of the Jews, but they look to God and are obedient to the law. And even now, Christ died and rose again. We have the ability to receive Christ as our Savior, choose or not choose, live for him, help others live for him and serve him. Tribulation period, same thing. The church is raptured out. Boom, tribulation kicks in. God's going to allow people to call on him there. Okay? We have the Battle of Armageddon that leads up to Christ wiping them out. We have the thousand-year reign. Even then, they can choose to disobey or choose to obey. Satan's released, brings a multitude of people against Christ, boom, takes them out, and then we all live happily ever after. Each age, each era, God allows man the opportunity to always call on him. Isn't that pretty neat? Really, really neat how gracious he is through all that. In conclusion here, the 144,000 are important for these three reasons. They reveal God's faithfulness to his promises. God seals them in Revelation 7 and keeps them to the end of the tribulation. They will make it all the way through under God's protecting hand. God keeps his promises. Second, we learn that even in judgment, God's merciful. God will use 144,000 as messengers of mercy during the tribulation. Every judgment of God, beginning with Noah, all over the tribulation, including judgment of God's own son at the cross, reveals God's mercy. These Jewish witnesses will help fulfill the prophecy Jesus gave in Matthew 24:14. 144,000 will spread the good news of Jesus all over the globe during the tribulation, and the end won't come until they're finished, which is 7 years. Seven.
Seven.
Yep. 7 years. But any thoughts overall on the 144,000?
It's always confused me that it doesn't actually say in there that they're sharing the gospel. I mean, we presume because they're following the Lamb, right? But part of me is always just questions that just a little, because it doesn't actually say they're doing that.
So what gets us close? What gets us close to believing that?
Just as far as I can see, just that they follow the Lamb where it goes. Okay. And they know that the Lord wants everybody to be saved.
Anybody have any other ideas? What gets us close?
Would that be Matthew 7? Or, sorry, 24?
What does that say?
I'm getting there right now. 24:14, in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all nations.
Well, because, I mean, that could apply to the three angels.
Well, and that's what I was curious about. That right there, I was looking into that at the same time, Julia, because it doesn't have a direct connection, and that verse in 24 could mean anything. Like, it doesn't necessarily mean it's 144 that we're doing it.
That's true. What else? What else do you think would get us close to thinking that?
Well,
Well, no lie was found in their mouth. So they couldn't, I mean, whoever they talked to, they couldn't participate in uplifting the Antichrist.
Tell you what, why don't you guys do some research and we'll look at what we looked up next Sunday. So what are these 144,000 doing? Look and think about different perspectives. Ask, start asking the right questions, right? What are they doing? What are they saying? What are they not saying? What do we know of them? What does Mac 24, are there any other Old Testament verses about them? And let's put our heads together. Joe, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability to gather together here and study your word. Lord, we thank you for your insights, for your Holy Spirit in our hearts that just helps us to continue to seek deeper understanding of your truth. Lord, thank you for Jesse and his teaching and his leadership. Thank you so much for our body that continues to seek to edify one another. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Help us to walk in your spirit each and every day. Pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.